I'm not also preaching this morning. That'd be so many things going on. This is our children's moment. If we have any young ones that want to come forward, I do a little illustration. I think we have most of them up here. All right. Brought with me this morning. A black case, and the black case is, some of you might recognize this. All right. Yeah, this is a torque wrench. Have you ever heard of a torque wrench before? You've seen one before? Yeah, this one you can actually set the weight on it, and once it gets to a certain weight, it'll click, and you know you've put the right torque onto bolts. And my dad got me this because I have to do work on my car, and I asked for a torque wrench. You know what parts of the car I would use this on? Here, I'll tell you what. You got a tool here for you. Here, hold that. Thanks. All right, let me hold that. Here, I've got this. These are some specs. Do you recognize this? No. You don't recognize these specs? Okay, hold on to that for me here. Here, I've got some, here I go. I have some written instructions. How about these? Does that help you? Oh yeah, we're changing the rear brakes on my Volvo. All right, yep, my Volvo. And first step, set the parking brake to the service position. You know how to do that? Yeah, me neither. What in the world? All right, I was blessed having a dad who took the time to show me how to use a torque wrench and how to use a lot of the tools in his toolbox. And we worked on my mom's and my dad's cars growing up. And we did brakes. We did oil changes, general maintenance. Occasionally we would dip our hand in something a little harder, like changing a clutch or something like that. Not too often, because back then we didn't have YouTube, right? So we'd go to the library and we would print off specs and by print off, I'm sorry, we would get the book down and make copies of the pages in the book, the children's books on various car parts, and we would take that. If today somebody just hands you instructions, it gets kind of tough. Right? If you don't know how to set a parking brake to the service position, I still don't. I just took it off of my car to change my rear brakes. But there's a great guy that does, and I should have looked his name up before I came up here, but he does dad talks on, and dad talk, not talk, talk on TikTok. He does videos for people who haven't grown up with dads and haven't had all those explanations, and he goes through a plethora, by that I mean many, things that he does where he explains. They're explainer videos on how to change your tire, how to change your brakes, how to do general maintenance around the house, anything that normally you would get from your dad's or your mom's, depending on who is in charge of those things in your household. And besides having instructions, I mean, these are good, and these are okay, and sometimes you can figure it out. But better than that is having somebody that can come alongside you and take the time to explain it and show you. And when you get stuck into something, even now, sometimes I'll get stuck, and I'll call my dad or I'll call Corey's dad to explain something to me if I don't know how to do it. Christianity is like that, right? We have an instruction booklet. We have the tools. We have the Holy Spirit. But sometimes we still get stuck, and we need somebody to come alongside and help us and help explain. Somebody who's done it, somebody who's been there, who's been through it. In our story today, we're talking about a disciple named Philip, who was led by the Spirit to somebody who was doing just that. There's an Ethiopian riding in a chariot, reading the Word of God. And Philip runs up next to it, which is amazing. I mean, I'm not in shape enough to run up next to a chariot. And ask him what he's reading, and takes the time to explain it to him. And that's what we need in our lives. And sometimes that's what we need to be for other people as well. I have many people now who look to me just like I used to look to my dad to explain how to use things like torque wrenches, but also how do I navigate certain things in my life, right? That's why church is important, and that's why prayer is important, because God will bring people into our lives to help us and lead us and explain things to us. With that, I'm going to turn it over to Fred.
Brother, thank you.
And we head back to junior church.
To see everybody this morning. If you did have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 8, if you will, please. Acts chapter 8, we read verses 26, or our text is 26 through 40. Acts chapter 8. Before we begin, I know we've already said a lot about Vacation Bible School this morning, but really what I want to do this morning, I want to just lift up Don and Bonnie for all the hours and hours of work they put into this, to making this a success. Appreciate you so much. And I knew she'd already be working on next year's, so there you go. But we appreciate them so much. So many, it was just a great time, and certainly good to hear that so many of our neighborhood kids were there as well. Thank you both so much. Today we're going to be talking about the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Now, we kicked off this series with Jesus just right before his ascension, telling his disciples that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and then to other parts of the world, throughout the world. Now, thus far in our study, we saw how the gospel was first preached in Jerusalem, and then due to persecution, the church scattered throughout the rest of Judea and then Samaria. And now we're going to see from our study today that the gospel will travel even farther, all the way to ancient Ethiopia, some 1,500 miles from Jerusalem. Now, Ethiopia in the first century is not the same nation of Ethiopia today. Okay, so if you got out your map and you look at Ethiopia today, you have to go west and north to get to this Ethiopia. Because although both are African nations, ancient Ethiopia was also known as the Kingdom of Kush. And it's where the modern-day Sudan and Yemen is today. Now, we studied a couple weeks ago how God used the evangelist Philip to take the gospel to Samaria. And coming off of that successful evangelistic campaign that resulted in many, many Samaritans giving their lives to Christ in baptism, Philip is then sent by God to go south of Jerusalem toward Gaza to share the gospel with only one person. To share the gospel with one person. I mean, up to this point, Luke has recorded mass conversions where thousands have given their lives to Christ in baptism. But this time he focuses on one man, a foreigner that we know only as an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, before digging into the text, I want you to consider the background of this man from Ethiopia. Okay, First of all, he is a eunuch. Now, I remember back in junior high attending the Barnes Church of Christ outside of Oklahoma City. My Sunday school teacher was teaching from Acts chapter 8 when one of the girls in the class asked the question, what is a eunuch? And so he paused for a moment, seemingly trying to come up with an appropriate answer to tell junior high kids, and then he abruptly said, go ask your parents. And so if you want to know what a eunuch is, go ask your parents, okay? Now, to put simply, a eunuch is a man who is physically unable to reproduce. Now, Jesus breaks down three different kinds of eunuchs in Matthew chapter 19 in the context of marriage. I want you to listen to Jesus. Matthew 19, verse 12, it's up on the screen. Jesus said, for some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus said that there are three different kinds of eunuchs. He says there are natural eunuchs, those born with physical conditions that prevent reproduction. There are forced eunuchs. Servants or officials were often mandated by kings and queens to undergo a procedure to ensure their loyalty to the crown and trustworthiness around the royals, especially the queen and the queen's court. And then there were spiritual eunuchs, those who chose celibacy and singlehood to dedicate themselves entirely to the service of the Lord. The Apostle Paul would fall into that category. Now, the Ethiopian eunuch more than likely had a physical procedure, either by force or could possibly a personal decision, since he closely worked with Candace, or the queens of Ethiopia. Now, as a side note, and this is free, okay? This is free. The term Candace is not the queen's name, okay? That is the dynastic title of the queens and queen mothers of ancient Ethiopia, just like Caesar is the dynastic title of all the Roman emperors, okay? So Candace is not the, again, that was free, so we will move on. Secondly, in the background, secondly, the eunuch was an important official of the queen in charge of the treasury of all of Ethiopia. And he was highly a trusted official who more than likely traveled with an entourage, especially with security, as he would travel from wherever he would go. Thirdly, as is the majority of people who live in the region of the African country of Sudan today, the eunuch was black or dark-skinned. In fact, the Greek word for Ethiopian actually means burnt face, is what the word means. It means burnt face. Fourthly, the eunuch was either a Jewish proselyte, which more than likely, or a God-fearer, since he was traveling from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia, where he was worshiping the God of the Jews. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute, okay? So now let's get into our text in Acts chapter 8. First of all, we see Philip is sent to the eunuch. Number one, Philip is sent to the eunuch. I want you to follow with me in your Bibles, Acts 8, verses 26 through 29. Again, it will be up on the screen. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out on his way, and he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay there. Now, an angel of the Lord tells Philip to go south toward Gaza. And Gaza was a coastal town located where the Gaza Strip is today, about 48 miles southwest of Jerusalem. So Philip was north of Israel in Samaria preaching the gospel when the angel of the Lord told him, I want you now to go south to the desert road that leads to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Gaza. And by the way, the word desert actually means remote or secluded. It is not a description of miles and miles of sand dunes, okay? That's not the kind of desert we're talking about. It is a secluded area. Now, depending where on the road the eunuch is, Philip could travel anywhere from 70 to 100 miles from where he was in Samaria to go south of Jerusalem, heading down to the Gaza Strip. And that, of course, would take several days for him to get there. In fact, when Philip was first approached by the angel, I don't even believe the eunuch even started his trip back home to Ethiopia yet. And little did the eunuch understand or realize that when he started his journey back to Ethiopia, that God was already planning for him to be approached by a Jewish preacher named Philip, who was going to share with him the good news of Jesus Christ so that he could be saved. I find that so amazing. Have you ever experienced something like that? I mean, a time when you felt that God, brought you to another person, brought you and another person together for a particular reason. Have you ever experienced something like that? Maybe it was to share the gospel with that person. Or it could be was to pray with that person or help that person with a particular need. You didn't really plan for it, but God put you in a situation where he was glorified. So has that ever happened to anybody? No, just raise your hand if it's ever happened to you. And we've got a few people, okay? When I first moved, my family and I, Brenda, Stephen, and I first moved to Indianapolis. It was in 2010. My very first Sunday here was July 4th, 4th of July, 2010. That was my first Sunday here, my first Sunday sermon I preached here. A few months or two later, I guess, we were leaving worship one Sunday morning, and I was driving home, and I live off of Arlington, so I was going down Raymond Street. And so I turned on the Raymond, and I was on the right lane on Raymond Street, and the car in front of me was going rather slow, so I just moved over to the left lane. And as soon as I moved over and to the left lane, I hear this horn honk. So I quickly went back to the right lane. And then this motorcycle zoomed past me. He zoomed past me, and then he pulls in front of me, and we're now stopped at the red light at Sherman and Raymond. And here he is, he gets off his motorcycle, and he heads back to my van. And I say to Brenda and Stephen, well, here we go. And he was a big guy, long hair, beard, leather jacket. And so he gets off the motorcycle, and he's coming back to me, and so I just kind of roll down the window, and he says, I just want you to know everything's okay. Everything's all right. I know it's hard to see motorcycles. He said, everything's okay. Just want you to know it. I said, well, thank you, and I'm sorry. No, everything's okay. So he gets back on his motorcycle, and the light turns green, and he takes off, and so I'm now kind of traveling behind him, and we get to Southeastern, and then on Southeastern, Speedway is there on the corner of Southeastern and Arlington, and I pull into Speedway to get some gasoline. And guess what he does? He pulls into Speedway too. And so I am on one side pumping gasoline, and he is far on the other side. And so he gets off his motorcycle, and again, he walks over there to me. And so I just kind of looked at Steve in the front seat. I said, he's coming back. I don't know what's going to happen now. He's not done with me yet. So he comes over there, and he says, listen, I just want you to know everything's okay. I said, well, I appreciate that. Thank you, because I'm sorry that I pulled out. Oh, no, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. He says, I just want you to know I'm a Christian. He said, I may look like a lot of these other guys out there, but he says, I'm not that guy. I am not those kind of people. I'm a Christian. And I said, well, great, because I'm a pastor. And his face just, I mean, it just changed. He goes, really? He said, I think God brought us together today. And I thought, well, I almost killed you, so I don't know for sure. But he says, really? He says, I need prayer. And then he told me about his sister, who was in the hospital, and he said she's just really clinging to life. Just clinging to life. And I need somebody to pray with me today. Would you mind? So, man, I just took this big old guy's hands, and we're holding hands and having prayer right there at Speedway with the gasoline. And it's right there at Speedway, you know. And then I prayed for him, prayed for his sister, you know, and said, you know, thank you, Lord, and amen. And, I mean, he gives me the biggest bear hug you can imagine. You know, and I thought maybe somebody might call the police because they thought he was trying to beat me up. But not, I didn't know for sure what was happening there. But I truly believe God was glorified that day. He was glorified that day. And I think that God does this even today, brings people together. And he orchestrates those meetings. But Luke, in verse 27, records that the Ethiopian eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Now, again, I do believe that this was a Jewish proselyte, and if so, there were stipulations for him being a Jewish convert. Gentile converts were allowed to worship only in the outer courtyard of the temple. So if he was in Jerusalem worshiping, he could not go into the inner courtyard where the Jews could be. He had to be in the outer courtyard of the temple. Male Gentiles would have to adhere to the covenant of circumcision. So he would have to do that as well. And they would also be required to study and adhere to the Jewish law and the prophets. However, there were additional laws and stipulations for eunuchs. And Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, teaches that a eunuch would not be allowed to enter the assembly of the Lord. Now, some scholars believe that prevented eunuchs, both Gentiles and Jews, from entering the outer and inner courtyards, temple courtyards of the temple. They could not enter the courtyards whatsoever. That's what they believed that meant. Others believe that it was only prohibited them from serving on the Jewish council. I really don't know for sure. We don't have any further evidence or scripture regarding that. However, when you go from Deuteronomy and you go to the prophets and you read from Isaiah 56, 3 through 5 points out that foreigners and eunuchs who keep God's Sabbath and his covenant would be given a memorial and their name would be written upon the temple walls, spiritually speaking. So God sends Philip to this Ethiopian eunuch confirming that his birthplace and his physical condition, regardless of how it occurred, would not disqualify him or any other eunuchs from being, you know, from giving their lives to Jesus Christ in baptism. That's what God is showing him. That's what God is showing us and showing the Jews. They were most certainly welcomed in the assembly of the Lord that we know of as the Church of Jesus Christ, okay? They may not have been able to go into the Jewish temple at yards whatsoever, but they were certainly welcomed to the Church of Jesus Christ. Secondly, Philip teaches the eunuch. Let's read on, verses 30 through 35. And then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. Well, how can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And the eunuch was reading this passage of scripture from Isaiah. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And in his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. I love this text. When Philip heard the man reading from Isaiah, he asked him a very pointed question. Do you understand? Do you understand what you're reading? The eunuch's reply is genuine and humble. He says, "Well, how can I? How can I unless someone explains it to me, unless someone teaches me? How can I know what he's saying?" Now, have you ever been there in the shoes of the eunuch? You ever been there? I mean, there are large portions of Scripture that I still don't understand just by reading it at face value. Large portions of Scripture. And what I have to do, I have to just dig into the passage, you know, doing word studies and reading commentaries and listening to other people's explain the text before drawing my own conclusions as to what I believe that text actually is teaching. In fact, even the Apostle Peter pointed out in 2 Peter 2:15 and 16, he says, some of our brother Paul's writings were difficult to understand. And you'll find that out during your study of Romans, okay? I mean, some of Paul's writings are difficult to understand. But believe me, I would like to ask Peter, "Hey, listen, fellow, how about some of the things that you wrote? What does this mean?" You know? But undoubtedly, the eunuch was highly educated, holding the position that he held the Ethiopian government, but he wasn't too proud to say, "Listen, I have no idea. I have no idea what Isaiah is saying unless someone teaches me." And the eunuch was reading what we know of as the prophecy of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53:7-8. And so he wants to know if Isaiah is writing about himself or is he talking about somebody else? Who is this? And so in verse 35, it says here that Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, even though the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, had not yet been written, the gospel of Jesus Christ is revealed throughout the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament. With hundreds of prophecies that were found its fulfillment in the man Jesus. And in fact, dozens of prophetic details are listed right there in Isaiah 53 alone that Jesus fulfilled some 700 years later. So from Isaiah's prophecy, Philip began teaching how Jesus, the Son of God, suffered and died for our sins so that we can be forgiven of our sins and receive eternal life, is what Philip is teaching him from Isaiah 53. But then thirdly, we see here that Philip then baptizes the eunuch. Let's read on, verses 36 to 40. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. Well, why should I be baptized?" And by the way, if you're reading King James Version, King James Version inserts a verse 37, but the oldest manuscripts do not find that in the oldest manuscripts, and therefore it's not listed in my Bible, NIV. It is in a footnote. It says, and he gave orders, verse 38, he gave orders to stop the chariot, and then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared in Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Now, the Apostle Paul reminds the Roman church in Romans 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. The eunuch was reading that message right there from Isaiah's prophecy. And when Philip taught him further as to whom the prophet was referring, you know, who that is referring to Jesus Christ, he came to believe on that road that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Now he already had faith in God, so much so that he had traveled some 1,000 plus miles to Jerusalem to worship him. And now Philip shares with him how God sent his son Jesus to this earth to die for the sins of the world. But notice what happens next. Luke records that as they are traveling along the road, the eunuch sees a body of water and immediately says to Philip in verse 36, he said, "Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" Now, do you understand what just happened? Philip didn't only tell the eunuch about the good news of Jesus, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, but he also told him what he needed to do to be saved. And like what Peter, you know, told the Israelites on the day of Pentecost when they asked, "What shall we do?" You know, Acts 2, 37 and 38. And along with sharing what Jesus did for the world, Philip also shared what the eunuch must do to accept Christ as his Lord and Savior to be saved. You don't read anything in Isaiah about baptism. But this is how we get into Christ. And obviously, Philip, if he's going to share with him Jesus, he's going to share with him what he needs to do then to accept Christ and be baptized into his precious blood. The eunuch, you know, when he sees this body of water, the eunuch says, "I'm ready. I am ready to give my life to Christ." Church, along with sharing Christ, we must also share baptism, which takes us right back to the cross as the means to get into Christ. You have not shared the gospel until you share what somebody must do to be saved. Amen? But notice what Philip and the eunuch did next in verse 38. It says, after stopping the chariot, then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and Philip baptized him. Now the reason that both Philip and the eunuch had to go down into the water is because New Testament baptism is only by immersion. It's only by immersion. Now, I realize that Webster defines baptism as sprinkling, pouring, or immersion. But however, you don't define first century words by using the 21st century English dictionary, okay? You go to the original text. You go to what the language that the New Testament was written in, which is written in Koine Greek. Koine means common. It was written in common Greek. And the Greek word for baptize or baptism is baptizo. Will you say that with me? Baptizo. Now, when we see it in the New Testament, the word baptism or baptize, it is a transliteration and not a translation. A transliteration is just taking a word from another language and put it into English phonetically, into the English language. And that's why they just list the word baptize. But the word itself means to immerse, submerge, or to dip under. So the accurate translation in verse 38 is, then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and Philip immersed him. That's the accurate translation, that Philip immersed him. Now, if God wanted the mode of baptism to be sprinkling or pouring, guess what he would do? Well, he would inspire the New Testament writers to use different words. That's what he would do. The Greek word for sprinkle is rontizo. The Greek word for pour is keo. Those were the words that would be used if we are to understand that New Testament baptism is sprinkling or pouring, but yet it uses baptizo all through Scripture to indicate that baptism is by immersion, and that's the baptism we are to submit to out of obedience for Christ. Amen? That's the baptism. That's the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Now, the eunuch is excited when he sees this large body of water, because he realized when Philip shared with him about baptism, he was using the word baptizo. And so when Philip sees this large body of water, I mean, he gets excited because it's large enough for both him and Philip to go down to the water and for him to be immersed. After Philip baptizes or immerses the eunuch, Luke records something very strange. Verses 29 through 40 says, "The Spirit suddenly took Philip away and then appeared in Azotus, about 20 or 30 miles north of Gaza." Now, there's some debate as to what just happened here. Some believe that just like the angel told Philip to leave Samaria and head south to Gaza, the Holy Spirit prompted Philip to immediately leave, to head north to Azotus, so he could find more and more people to share with them the gospel and bring them to Christ. That's what some scholars believe. Others believe that the Holy Spirit supernaturally transported Philip to Azotus, where he then started preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Verse 40. Now, do understand that the Holy Spirit has the power to transport Philip anywhere he wants to go. I mean, even to the Enterprise, he could beam him up to there too if he wanted to, okay? He could beam him up anywhere he wants him to go. But my question is, why didn't the Spirit do this earlier? You know, when Philip is told he needs to leave Samaria, head south to south of Jerusalem, to Gaza, some 70, 100 miles away. Why wouldn't he have done it then? And in fact, if I was Philip, I would ask him that question. "Well, Lord, I'm glad I'm right here in Azotus. I don't know how I got here, but couldn't you have done it earlier when I walked 70 miles to Gaza?" So I don't know. I don't know. Just draw your own conclusions, okay? Draw your own conclusions. Now, however Philip got there, he continues to preach the gospel wherever he goes. That is the plan, isn't it? We are to share the gospel with others. To anybody who would listen to us, we are to share the gospel. Luke records in verse 39, but this is really where I want us to focus, okay? I want us to focus on verse 39 because it says the eunuch went on his way, what? Rejoicing. After the eunuch comes up out of that water, either Philip just says, "Listen, I got to run. Holy Spirit's telling me to go leave," or he disappears. I don't know. But as soon as he comes up out of that water, I mean the eunuch, man, he is excited because he's given his life to Christ. And even though the Ethiopian eunuch was, again, possibly more than likely a Jewish convert and a worshiper of God, as both a Gentile and a eunuch, he was excluded from full inclusion in the Jewish temple, regardless of where he might be. But having given his life to Christ in baptism, he has now found salvation, and he has found peace in Christ, along with full inclusion to the assembly of God, the kingdom of God. I mean, I think that's a pretty good reason to rejoice, don't you? Before, he could only enter the outer court of the temple, possibly, but now, as a baptized believer, he is part. His body is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. His body becomes a temple of God. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 19, he says, writing to the Corinthian church, he says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple, the Holy Spirit, who is in you, who you have received from God. He may not have gone to the temple, of course, before. Now his body, temple of God. As we look on in this text here, this is really where it ends, where the story of the Ethiopian eunuch ends. We do not know, and we don't have any biblical record of the eunuch, you know, going to his home in Ethiopia and spreading the gospel down there. We have no record of that whatsoever, and, you know, telling his fellow Ethiopians about Jesus and so forth. However, there are second century writings by Irenaeus and other historians in the second century that writes about the Church of Jesus Christ that had been established in ancient Ethiopia. So I think the Ethiopian eunuch just went down there and said, man, I've got something to tell you guys. Have you noticed in our study of the conversions in Acts the immediacy of the people being baptized? Have you noticed that theme? As soon as Philip and the eunuch come upon this body of water suitable for being immersed, I mean, the eunuch blurted out, look, here's water, verse 36, here's water, why shouldn't I be baptized? But yet the Greek word for the phrase, why shouldn't I, literally means what prevents or what hinders me. I mean, there's a sense of urgency in his statement. The eunuch didn't want to wait any longer to have his sins washed away by the blood of Jesus in baptism. He didn't want to wait another minute. He wanted to be saved. Because really, no hindrance is worth losing your soul over. So here's my question for you today. What's hindering you? If you're here this morning and you haven't yet given your life to Jesus Christ in baptism, what's hindering you? What's keeping you from doing just that? The eunuch, man, he didn't want to wait any longer. He didn't want to wait and say, well, this water, no, that's not too clean. Let's drive down a little farther so we can find another. No. I mean, as soon as he sees this water, man, he's ready. Okay, I'm ready. I'm ready to give my life to Christ. What hinders me? What hinders me, Philip, from doing just that? And so they stop that chariot, and I mean, Philip then immerses him in Christ. I love that story. But the sad part of it is, I have studied with and have dealt with so many people who said, well, I'm going to do it one day. I'm going to give my life to Jesus one day. The problem is with that is we are not guaranteed a tomorrow. We just have today. I meant to this week, my daughter on Monday was in a car accident, and so I've been dealing. She wasn't hurt. Car total. But she wasn't hurt, but I've been dealing with that all week long. I wasn't even able really to come and, you know, at the Vacation Bible School because I've been her chauffeur all week long, trying to figure stuff out and what's going on with all that thing, get into her car, get her stuff out of the car and so forth. So I was meaning to tell Kathy Cloutier that I wanted to keep the baptistry nice and warm. It's cold this morning, but it is full. Okay? See, here's water. Okay? Here's water. And so the question is, are you ready? Are you ready to give your life to Jesus today if you haven't yet done so? Man, don't wait another minute. Don't wait another minute. We're going to be singing this invitation song. During this invitation song is that opportunity for us just to reflect. Maybe you are a person who hasn't yet given your life to Jesus. And you think about it every Sunday. You think about it, but yet you haven't made that decision yet. Man, what's hindering you? What's hindering you? Maybe you are a Christian and you're just struggling. I mean, just struggling. Life, struggling with the difficulties of life. And, you know, Satan has been doing a number on you with temptation and all the things that you're going through. And maybe this morning you just need prayers. You need prayers from your church family to help you with your struggles, whatever they might be. Maybe there are some here this morning that's been dealing with chronic illnesses or whatever. And I have no power, ability whatsoever to heal anybody. God does. And I believe in the power of prayer. And so if we can pray for you today, if we can help you with whatever struggle, whatever you're going through today, we want to do that as together we stand and we sing.